Hi, this is Pastor Steve Gascon of Arrow Lakes Alliance Church. I wanted to welcome you here this morning and thank you for listening to this message. I pray that it will be edifying to you, it will be transforming to you as you encounter God's Word, and then overall it will be glorifying to God. Again, thank you for listening. God bless you. Father God, we come before you with prayer. We who you've called, we who you've chosen, we who, Lord, we desire to be faithful, and yet we know that we are not faithful as we should be. We know that we do not live as we should. We know that this past week that we have sinned, and we have sinned against you. And so, Lord, we come and we confess. We confess for all the things that we've done that have broken your law. We confess for all the things we've done that have not lived up to your standard. Lord, we confess for all the unkind words, for all the evil thoughts. Lord, for all the wicked deeds. We confess and bring all these things to you. And Lord, as we confess, we know your forgiveness is true. So, Father God, we ask, since you have forgiven us, Lord, we bring our petitions and our requests to you. Lord, we pray for this pandemic and this social isolation. God, we know it's on our minds and on our hearts. And well, sometimes and some at some moments we can forget, Lord, it comes flooding back quickly. God, I pray for those who have caught this disease. I pray for those who are struggling for life, and I pray that you will spare them, that you will meet them where they are, and you will spare their life. Lord, I pray for those who have died, for the family members, that they would mourn well, that you would give them peace in their grief. God, I pray for our healthcare workers and our frontline workers, for the doctors and nurses and lab techs and the custodial staff, and for all those who deal with people who are sick. I ask that you would protect them. Oh, Lord. Lord, we pray that your will would be revealed in this. God, while we confess and we know that you are in charge and you are in control and you are on the throne, we also acknowledge that we don't know why this is happening. God, we understand we live in a broken world. We understand that you bring people to yourself through tragedy. But God, we don't know why this is happening. And so we ask that your will would be revealed to us, that we might have understanding. And yet, Lord, we think of the words of the prophet Habakkuk that you spoke to him. We wouldn't believe even if we're told that your ways are so much greater and higher than ours. And so, Lord, we simply trust you. Lord, we pray that in this time we would have courage and grace. Courage to speak the truth. Grace to speak love. Lord, that during this time many would hear your voice calling them. And they would turn, and they would respond in faith, and they would be saved. Father, keep us. Strengthen us. We need you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to continue to explore the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And today we're going to look at the second half of the last appearance. And in it, in this second half of the last appearance of Jesus in the Gospel of John, we're going to find so much more than what we can cover today. Obviously, there's so much more in there. We're not going to be able to handle all of it. And so we're just going to focus on a couple things in there. And if you want to go deeper, I would encourage you to spend the time and go deeper. But we are going to see a couple things. How much we are forgiven of. We're going to see how Jesus redeems our failures and restores us to serve him. And we're going to see that he calls us to follow him and to feed his sheep. So let's read our passage today. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Well, what an odd question Jesus starts this conversation with. Of all the seven disciples sitting around the fire, they're finishing their meal. Jesus singles out Peter here, and he says to him, "Peter," well, actually uses his full name, doesn't he? He says to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than everybody else sitting here? Do you love me more than the others here?" Now, what's Peter to say? What would you say if you were Peter? I think we got a pretty good idea what the old Peter would have answered. "Of course I do, Lord. I love you more than all of these. I love you more than everybody else here. I am the greatest." Maybe he wouldn't have said that last part. But he says, "Of course I do, Lord." We look at his words in Matthew 26:33. He says, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." See, I think that's what Peter might have said before. But not this Peter. This Peter is now a broken man. This Peter has now seen his own strength fail. This Peter has seen his own resolve melt away. And of all those sitting there, this Peter has betrayed Jesus most deeply. You remember on the night of Jesus' trial, Peter in the shadows, trying not to be noticed, is asked three times, "Aren't you with him? Aren't you one of his followers?" Essentially, he's being asked, "Don't you love him?" And he answers three times, "I don't even know him." And it's precisely the depth of this betrayal that makes this exchange so poignant. For the person who is forgiven little, loves little. But to whom is forgiven much, loves much. Peter recognized his sin, and all too often, we don't. We set ourselves up to compare ourselves to others, and then we conclude that we don't have much to be forgiven for. Certainly not as much as those people. And we even do this in subtle ways in the church by elevating the testimonies of people who have been saved from deep depravity as if they were further from the grace of God than we were. And it's good and it's right to celebrate when God saves sinners from the most extreme circumstances. But it also shows that we don't have a real good grasp of sin and a real good grasp of the catastrophe of all sin. We were all separated from God. We were all in rebellion. We were all enemies. We were all under wrath, all under judgment. And it doesn't matter if you were a so-called good person or if you were the most evil creature you could imagine. See, I think that those who are saved from the things we deem worse are at least conscious of their sin. But what of me? See, when we celebrate the salvation of a murderer, it's evident how much God has forgiven. But what about when he saves someone out of the grip of pride? We rejoice and recognize the salvation and deliverance of a drug addict, but how about when he delivers someone out of the clutches of a secret pornography addiction that no one ever saw? How about when he saves us from putting ourselves on the throne as Lord and God? Paul put it this way, Jesus Christ came to save sinners of whom I am the worst. Do you not know, friends, that it is your lies, your evil thoughts, your lust, your sin, regardless of how big or small you think it is, how private or public that it is, that deserves the wrath of God? We need to understand that before God, we all stand condemned with no hope, no defense, for we've all sinned and fallen short of his perfect standard. And it is in this place, precisely in this place, when we understand who we are and what we've done and what it deserves, it's in this place that we find grace. It's in this place of failure before the Lord that Peter is asked the question by Jesus, "Do you love me?" See, Peter rejects Jesus. And even though he knows he's risen again, Peter still goes back to fishing. And Jesus comes to him and asks him this question, "Do you love me?" And the reply of Peter is a reply that's grounded in grace. It's only possible because of the actions of Jesus Christ. For the only way Peter can reply, "Lord, you know that I love you," is because Jesus loved him first. See, our sins separated us from God, and we did not love him. We did not seek him. We did not want him, and yet he came for us. We can love God because he loved us first. He loved us not because we were worthy of his love, but because he is love. He saved us not because we were worthy of being saved, but because he's a savior. It is the work of God that you've been saved. Grace shows us that you don't deserve it, but God gives it anyway. Grace says that you can never earn it, but I will give it to you freely. The miracle that brought the murderer to salvation in Jesus Christ is just as big a miracle as the one that brought you to salvation. God so loves you. He doesn't love you because you washed your face and pulled up your socks and made yourself lovable to him, but because he desired it, because he is love himself, and he wanted to show you mercy. Friends, all of us, when we recognize it, are people who have been forgiven much. Through faith, we are forgiven for our rebellion against the Lord of the universe. Through faith, we are forgiven for our rejection of our Creator. Through faith, we are forgiven of all the times we broke his laws, and all the wrath stored up for us was poured out on Jesus on the cross so that we could be declared justified. And so the only way that Peter can respond, and the only way that we can respond when the question is asked of us, "Do you love me?" The only way we can respond is, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, because you loved me first." What a freedom that answer is for us. "Yes, I love you, Lord, for you loved me. And I know that your love for me doesn't depend on my performance or my goodness. It doesn't depend on me making the grade and doing everything right. Your love for me doesn't fail in the times I do wrong or fall short and sin against you. But your love for me is grounded in your very nature and is poured out on me lavishly. Lord, you know that I love you, For you pursued me and brought me in. You plucked me from the fire. You brought me up. You died for me. You suffered for me. You paid for my sin. You have forgiven me much. And Lord, I love you much. And so Jesus asked Peter three times. Three times Peter is given the chance to affirm his love for Jesus, to reverse the three times he disowned him. His grace is sufficient even for those three times and more. It's sufficient for the countless times we've sinned. You have not gone too far. You have not sinned too much. You have not fallen too many times that Jesus will not receive, redeem, and restore you. His arm is not too short to reach you. His grace not too small to cover you. His love not too weak to save you. Wherever you are, you can turn to him now. You can confess your sins. You can repent of the evil that you've done. You can put your faith in him. And you can start here, start now. And you can know this God who loves you and knows you better than yourself. In Matthew 26:34, right after Peter says he will never fall away, even if everyone else does, Jesus corrects him. He says, yeah, you will, Peter. Peter says, I won't fall away. Even if everybody else falls away, I won't. And Jesus says, Peter, truly I tell you, you will disown me three times before the rooster crows. And so Peter's answer to this question, do you love me more than the other disciples, is, Lord, you know. Last time, you said that I would deny you and I didn't believe you. Now I know that you know my heart better than I do. And so Peter is not standing on his own strength anymore, but he's standing on the grace of Jesus. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Three times he asked the question, Peter, do you love me? Three times Peter says, you know I love you. And three times Jesus charges him to feed his sheep. And so if the question and the answer apply to us, and it does, then so does the charge apply to us. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Each time Peter affirms his love for Jesus, Jesus gives him this charge. Even after his immense failure, he restores him to ministry in his church, in his service, to take care of the people whom Jesus will bring into the flock. And while often these things are written off as things that are only for pastors, they're not. Now, they do have special significance to the role of the pastor, but they also speak to each and every one of us who desire to follow Jesus. So, like I said, these verses do have special significance to the role of pastors. These are Jesus' words to his overseers, to his leaders in the church. Take care of my sheep. Notice that they are his sheep. He is the head shepherd. He brings them into the flock. Notice that he appoints pastors to feed and care for the people he brings into the church through his grace and through his mercy. And so how are pastors to take care of the people? Well, by feeding them. By taking care of them, by tending to them. Now, when he says feeding them, he's not talking about potlucks, right? He's not. We do potlucks, but that's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about feeding them. What are they to be fed? And so he's talking about feeding them spiritually, feeding their soul, nurturing their soul and shepherding them towards him, following him as the head shepherd. In the first letter that Peter writes, 1 Peter 2, verse 2 and 3, Peter says that God's people are to crave pure spiritual milk so they can grow up into the salvation they've been given. And what Peter's talking about here is none other than the Word of God. Then the faithful preaching and the faithful expositing, the faithful studying of the Word of God. The charge to pastors is to feed the flocks they've been given the Word of God. And no other diet will do. See, it doesn't matter if I feed you a steady diet of my cleverness, of my jokes, or my creativity. Or even if I just feed you a diet of my incredible good looks. Many of you are laughing and I can't see you. That's okay. See, I could have all that stuff. I could be the most clever speaker. I could be the funniest, the most creative, the best looking, the most amazing public speaker ever. But if I'm not giving you the word of God, then I'm not feeding you. See, it's only the word of God faithfully preached that has what the sheep need to grow strong in their faith. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And in order to care for his people, a pastor must love the Lord. And out of his love for the Lord comes a love for the sheep. And so you notice this, the qualifications that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then he says, feed his sheep. So the qualification is love for the Lord. And then the mission is to feed the sheep. And so a pastor must love the Lord. And out of the love for the Lord comes the commission to feed the sheep. And as he feeds the sheep, he realizes more and more that he needs to rely on the Lord. And so that drives him to a deeper love for God. And that deeper love for God fosters in him a deeper love for the people, which brings a deeper reliance on the Lord, and so on and so on. The charge to pastors here is not to entertain the sheep either. It's not to satisfy their fleshly desires. It is to feed them what they need to grow in their faith. It is to shepherd people towards Jesus. And this is why it's so egregious for churches and pastors to abandon that calling and trade it in for entertainment, for light shows, for fog machines, for rock concerts, to feed his people junk food, constant junk food and cotton candy, and things like 5 ways to a better relationship, 6 ways to overcome getting passed over at jobs, or to simply offer a social gospel which has no saving salvation power at all. See, Jesus brings his sheep, his beloved people that he died for, into the church so that they can be fed, that they may learn more about him, that they may be built up in love and grace, that they may be taken care of and their souls may be nurtured, and instead they are preyed upon for their money and for their applause. May that not be so. But it's not only for pastors. This charge is for all of us. For God desires that we would all carry out the ministries he has given us, whether that ministry is to our church or to our children, to our spouses, to our neighbors, to our church family, or to those God has brought into his family. Those who love Jesus are to take care of, tend, and feed one another. And this role doesn't change, even during a pandemic when we can't meet. In fact, this role increases during times of uncertainty. This role increases during times of anxiety. And you've seen this role increase because you've seen the fruit of your elders who take this role seriously. And do you see the ramifications of this view of the church? And so I know I'm preaching to the choir because of what's going on in our world right now. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But here again, and this happens all throughout scriptures, Jesus assumes that all Christians will be connected to the local church because that's where they will be fed. So the onus is on the sheep to be part of a fold, and on the fold then to feed that sheep. Those who claim to be followers of Jesus and yet willingly and intentionally reject being part of a local body where they can be ministered to and can use their gifts to minister to others are living in sin and rebellion to the God they claim to love. Think of it. God has set up his local church. He loves his church. He loves the bride. And there are those who say, Jesus, I love you, but I hate your bride. I love you, but your bride is not good enough for me. I love you, but your bride makes mistakes, so I'm not going to spend any time with her. Do you want to grow spiritually? Do you want me to give you the secret of spiritual growth? Everybody's like, I want to grow spiritually. You want me to give you the secret of spiritual growth? Follow God's plan. Be part of a local, biblical, faithful church. I'm like, wow, that's too easy. Well, it's not. There's no substitute for it. Be part of the church. Feed his lambs. Tend his sheep. Dive in. Serve each other in the local church. Now, what does it look like to be part of the church right now? It looks a lot the same as it ever was. Now, some things have been stripped away, and that's okay. But what does it look like? It looks like joining together with the saints for worship. You're doing that right now. It looks like taking an active interest in the physical and spiritual well-being of one another. We don't need to meet in groups for you to do that. You don't need to be a pastor, an elder, to do that. It means to endeavor to share the word of God with others, especially those of the church. It means to pray for them, to pray for us. And if you're ready to go deeper, it means to join a Bible study or to start one. And essentially, it's this: love God and take care of his people. And in this, you will be following Jesus. See, and that's the next command that Jesus gives to Peter. Follow me. He tells him that Peter's following will lead to his death, but still, follow me. Follow me, Peter. Follow me to the cross. Follow me to death, and then follow me into new life. Follow me through this life and into the next. Follow me along the road of suffering and into the life of bringing glory to God. Peter then asks about the other disciple. There's another disciple following him, and they say, well, what about him? If that's going to happen to me, what about him? And I love Jesus' response here, because it basically boils down to, Peter, don't worry about him. Right? If I want him to remain until I return, what's that to you? Don't worry about him. I have a plan for him. I have a purpose for him. I will work through him in a different way. This is the plan I have for you. Now follow me. So easy to compare ourselves with others. Why does he get all the breaks? Why don't I have what she has? Oh, I wish my life were more like hers or his. Friends, don't worry about their path. Don't measure yourself against them. You follow Christ. And as you follow Christ, you will lead them. You will walk with them. You will walk beside them, sometimes together, sometimes apart. And the truth is, if you're not following, you can't lead them to him anyways. Jesus says, I have plans for them. Trust me. But as for you, you follow me. Follow Jesus. And you'll never walk alone. Follow him and don't compare yourself to somebody else. Your charge is to follow. And in this way, as we feed and follow Jesus, Jesus transforms us and he holds us and he keeps us. And he says this to Peter. He says, if I want him to stay until I return, what is that to you? And whatever else we can take from this verse, we can at least take this one thing. Jesus will return. He will come back for his sheep. He is mighty enough to keep him safe until his return, or he will take them home before he comes. There is so much speculation about end times and the end of the world right now. So much. There's so much out there for conspiracy theories. There's so much out there that really take our eyes off of the mission that he has given us. And friends, I just want to take this opportunity to warn you, be careful with conspiracy theories. Don't spend a lot of time on them. God has never called his people to uncover these things. But he has simply called his people to be faithful, to follow him, to preach the gospel. Don't get waylaid into something else, into speculation and myths. See, one thing is certain. Jesus will return. And in the meantime, you are to follow him. Follow him. Die to yourself. Live for God. Die to your failures. He has forgiven them and he has redeemed you. He has called you to follow him, to feed his sheep, and above all, to love him. You have been forgiven of much. All of your sins, all of your failures are forgiven when you come to Christ. You are deeply, deeply loved, and you are called to follow him. This is the committed Christian life: to love Jesus, to serve his people, and to follow him into glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the grace that you've given us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have saved us. Lord, help us to strengthen our efforts to follow you. Give us the courage that we need. Give us the strength that we need to follow you. Tear our eyes from the things of this world and fix our eyes upon you and what you've called us to do. Show us the sheep that you've given us to feed. Let us have eyes to see and a heart to reach out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing, "Our Lord Will Hold Us Fast."